Chashi. All right. Good morning. Good morning, church. Good morning, Kairos. It's a wonderful day of celebration for us. It's our 14th anniversary, so happy anniversary, and thanks for joining us. We prepared, I think, like 200 lunches for our church family. So the first service that joined us for outdoor service, they're enjoying the lunch. But we hope some of you, after the worship, will drive over to church and pick up a lunch. I think it's from Homestyle. Yeah, I think it's Homestyle, and so it's prepared for the church in our celebration. And also, Val made dessert boxes as well, and so come and join us briefly for a day of celebration. Also, in celebrating, we also want to recognize Enders and Grace. They were happily married yesterday, and so, yeah, congratulations to Enders and Grace. They got married over in Ramona in front of their family and a few friends. So if you know them, please bless them. Send a congratulatory text over to them. This morning, we actually, in celebrating our 14th anniversary, we also did child dedication. And if I could see the slide up there. For our child dedication, we actually have six children who are being dedicated. We dedicated four of them in our 9 o'clock service, but also two more will be dedicated in our 10:45 service. And I did want to introduce them to you. And so we as a church family would continue to just walk in the journey of their growth and their nurture and their care. This is Asher. This is Justin and Anna's third son. Such a cutie. We have Ezra with us. I hear he's just really energetic, like his mom. John and Christina are their parents. This is Eliana. This is Eliana. This is the first daughter of John and Carol. We have Moses, who's been growing, and I just saw him this morning. This is Gordon and Grace's first son, Moses. And then for the 10:45 service, we'll be dedicating Nolan. This is Mike and Ruth, their precious first son, Nolan. And then lastly, he's the newest baby in our Kairos family. This is Oliver. This is Oliver. I love that name, Oliver. And this is Victor and Shauna's first son. Okay, so we have our six children that we are dedicating. It's a joy for us. Just letting you know, for background information, background knowledge, at Kairos Church, we affirm the believer's baptism. We know there's some interpretational differences in this matter, whether you baptize an infant or you baptize a believer. We respect both, but here we affirm the believer's baptism. So we don't baptize our children, but we dedicate them to the Lord. And this act of dedicating them to the Lord is quite important. Even though it's not baptism, it's not a sacrament, it is very important. And it's the family members, moms and dads, coming and saying, we will raise them and commit our children to the Lord. The passage that we referred to earlier on is in 1 Samuel, where Hannah dedicates her firstborn, Samuel, to the Lord. And it's a dedication that just as the children have been given to us as God's gift, we are dedicating them to the Lord and making sure that we promise to raise them up in Scripture and the Word of God. But also as a church family, we want to hold to the words of Deuteronomy where we want to raise them by teaching them all the things that the Lord has taught us through Scripture. We want to have conversations with them. And some of us will be playing very active roles as a church family for the children. Some of us may be a less direct, indirect kind of role, but we as a church family want to also commit our children and helping them really be nurtured in the Lord. I share this because Pastor Keith up at Church of Southland has been preaching about the way in which our society, our culture has become so polarized, so divided. Some of that work is seeping its way into the church. We know from social media, we see increasing hostility towards the church, hostility towards Christian faith. And so he's been sharing in Church of Southland, and I take this to heart, that to some degree, the faith of the next generation, the faith of our children that's growing up in this hostile society, has to really be grounded firmly in the Word of God. They are going to be, just as Paul says, just, you know, the waves and the seas, we'll be rocking them back and forth. So as a church family, let's really be mindful of the way in which we can help to nurture our children in the way of faith. I share this picture. It's such a precious picture, isn't it? That little boy in there. This is actually a picture that comes to us from Revival Church. It's one of our sister churches in Vietnam, and they sent a picture. They had a children's revival conference a couple weeks ago, and about 15 children committed themselves to the Lord and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And I thought this picture was just really adorable, endearing his sincerity. And I share this picture just as an encouragement, because we know Vietnam has far less resources in terms of raising children in the ways of the Lord. Their government is opposed to Christianity. It's not an openly religious government. And yet we can see what God is doing so powerfully. And so even in our culture, in our society, as there's incredible opposition, we know that our God is even more powerful, will do even greater things. And so let's bless our children. Let's really make a commitment along with moms and dads on this Child Dedication Sunday to be committed to serving them, so that they will also have like real sincere faith as this child shows. Isn't that a cute picture, you guys? Yeah. Okay, so we're going to get into the Word of God as we celebrate our 14th anniversary. And the idea today is just the idea of celebrating God's invitation for all of us to recognize that, to see that as a precious, it's something that's very precious in God's eyes. And he invites us to experience his love. He invites us to join in the work of God. And we want to celebrate that as we think about our 14 years of Kairos Church. I'll be sharing just kind of two quick ideas. And afterwards, I've actually asked some of our deacons, particularly the ones that have been here all 14 years, since 2006, since the beginning, they've been here, they've been faithfully serving. And I've asked the at least two of them, there were five of them, but two of them will be sharing a quick testimony with us following the message, okay? These two ideas come from my readings this week as I was kind of reading through some scripture and through some books. But the first idea is this. It's the idea that God invites broken people with futile notions, notions of God's kingdom, to experience his love, first and foremost, the Father's love. We all have wonderful ideas, maybe about the church, how the church can run more effectively or efficiently or be greater in its outreach. And I value all of those ideas. But sometimes our ideas may actually get in the way of God. Sometimes we've come to learn over the past 14 years, our ideas were actually completely useless, irrelevant to what God wanted to do, what God's been wanting to do and continues to do. And so the idea that we celebrate today is there's this incredible invitation of God that he has given to Kairos Church. And whether we have futile ideas or we think we have bright ideas, we've come to really experience the love of God and be found in this family. Now, this idea comes to us in an odd place in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. And Matthew lists for us, because this is historical Christianity, he wants to verify the witnesses who followed Jesus. He tells us who the 12 apostles were. There are names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and then his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and then finally Judas Iscariot, who actually betrays him. Now, these are the 12 names that Matthew lists for us, and he's giving us to an account. But the two that I just want to highlight, and I've highlighted that on the screen, is Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. Of all the names, just two of these names actually take on some kind of a vocational title, the tax collector, the zealot. And so why is Matthew more interested in these two than anyone else? Why doesn't he put Peter the fisherman? But he lists just the tax collector and the zealot. Now, to us, it may seem kind of irrelevant. It's something that we read about, and we figure there's some history there, but there is quite a bit of history. For the first century Jewish readers, as they're receiving the Gospel of Matthew, when they see this list of people, they're kind of stunned, they're shocked in their seat as to what they're hearing, the kind of people that Jesus has gathered. And that's because in the midst of the 12 apostles is a tax collector and a zealot. Now, the tax collector is, it's your traitor. You know any good traitors? It's the traitor to your own country. The tax collector, and Matthew was a tax collector, he was employed by the Roman government. He was working for the oppressive, the tyrannical government. And not only working for them was despicable, but he profited handsomely by working for them. He exercised sort of the authority he had backing him up to, you know, participate in perhaps extortions or bribery. And so while he was collecting tax on behalf of Rome, he would take a handsome cut for himself as well. They're despicable people. The Jewish kind of sector, they would see someone like Matthew simply as a traitor. And you wonder why anyone would take on such a job. Why would anyone sign up to be a traitor, if you will, to collect taxes on behalf of Rome? Perhaps he was coerced. But there were groups of people that felt that the way in which human flourishing, the way in which people can just experience peace in a way, peaceful living, was to actually just work with the system at hand. Just don't try to kind of change them, or don't try to rise up against them. Just work with them. Collaborate, maybe, perhaps might be a good word for them. But the collaborators were the ones who says, look, you can't beat them, so join them. And just work, learn how to work with them, and they get some, and in the meantime, I get some too. And in doing so, I can provide for my family and the needs that I see around me. And so for Matthew, his understanding of God's kingdom, his understanding of peaceful kingdoms, was actually working with Rome. Now the zealot is on the other spectrum of that socio-political side. A zealot is the furthest thing from wanting to work with any oppressive government, especially the one that's oppressing Israel. The zealot is your kind of the fanatical anti-Rome activists. And sometimes the zealots actually resorted to using violent means. Some of the tactics that they would employ is to kill Roman soldiers if they were in a vulnerable place. If they happened to be vulnerable and they had the opportunity, they would take a jab and try to kill Roman peacekeeping officers. The people who also fell prey to the zealots were the tax collectors, in fact. Because they were working for Rome, because they were traitors, sometimes when the tax collectors were vulnerable without bodyguards, the zealots would try to kill the tax collectors as well. This is historically true. And so you kind of imagine this group, this posse, this group of 12 apostles that Jesus is putting together. And he actually brings them, gathers them together after spending all night in prayer, receiving guidance from the Father. And he goes out and hand selects these 12 men, only to find, hey, you over there from that party, you join. And you over there from just the total opposite party, you join as well. And if you're already kind of thinking about it, think about some of the comparisons. I won't say it in a way, but think about some of the polarized groups that we have in our nation, and bringing somebody from one camp and bringing another from the other camp to say, hey, we're going to figure this out and really understand what the kingdom of God is about. And it's not going to come because you decided to collaborate with one oppressive government. Neither will it come because you've decided to attack and destroy this government as well. It kind of puts them in attention. But Jesus presents the kingdom of God, and we see that even in this list. It's quite interesting. But he's doing this still to us today. I think we all have our own wonderful ideas, our ideas that we think ought to be the ways in which God should run the world, bringing human flourishing and peace here on earth as in heaven. But Jesus wants to show his way. And that's what the Gospel of Mark, what that we studied over the past year, was about, the sacrificial love that Jesus shows to us. you see these two, Simon and Matthew, completely on polarized, you know, just opposite spectrums, and they come together, and eventually they not only become co-laborers, co-workers in the gospel, they actually become friends. And even deeper than friendship in Judaism was the terminology brothers. They become brothers in the Lord because of their master, leader, teacher, the one who taught them a greater way, because of the incredible force that was at work in that body. Now, they weren't perfect, but the force was the love of God. Jesus, towards this latter part of his ministry in the book of John, he tells his disciples, he gathers them, and he says, "A new command I give you, love one another." A new commandment, love one another. Simon, Matthew, Simon, I know you've been wanting to just jump on Matthew at any opportunity and just pummel him to the ground. But rather than that, learn how to love. Matthew, you've been fearing and you've been anxious and you've been staying away from Simon. But there's a new way. There's this incredible force at work through God's Spirit that when we yield to Him, that you'll be able to love each other. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." One of the clearest ways of revealing that we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, he says it very plainly. It's in the love that we display to each other, to those around us, to show care, nurture, to be for that person. In fact, later on in John chapter 17, not only will this be a mark, a sign of our followership of Jesus, that we belong to him, he says, "Then the world will know that you sent me." The world will know. The world itself, this hostile world that is looking for hope in so many places, will come to know that within the body of Christ, there is a great force at work. And that force, the love of God, is working in us to bring healing, to bring reconciliation, to offer forgiveness when the person doesn't deserve it whatsoever. Let's live in that love. Let's continue to live in that love. And I think in the 14 years, as I think about it, I too have often failed in this. I have stories of my own failures. And as I've listened to many, many relationships that have gone poorly in our church, disappointments, betrayal, and things like that. But we also know that God continues to reside with us and work in us. We also know the testimonies of God following through, following up, offering forgiveness, reconciliation, and just being able to, again, work on our relationships. So let's celebrate what the Lord has been doing in our midst. The second idea, real quick, is it's the idea that God invites us broken people, and with all the futile ideas, to join Him, to join His work of making all things new. Now, I take the passage from Revelation 21, 2 through 5, and this is John's great vision of the new heavens, the new Jerusalem coming down to earth, making all things, everything that was old and wrong with the old earth, making it new again. And in the end, in verse 5, he says, he who was seated on the throne, Jesus, who was seated on the throne, said, "I am making everything new." And that's the promise. That's the promise of the gospel that has come through the person of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and the releasing of his Spirit upon the earth. We've gone through this. But the word here, I just want to pay particular attention to today, is the Greek word new. I am making everything new. Now, there's two Greek words that can be used for our English word new. First is naos, naos. The second is kainos, kainos, just like kairos, but the R is replaced with the N. So two Greek words, where both are translated new. The one that John uses here in these few passages is kainos, kainos. And the example that I give is, naos is if your car is so broken down, you just need to go out and buy a brand new car. You go to the auto dealer and you've done your research and I need a brand new car. That's a naos car. When you walk off that lot with a new car, that's a naos new car. But when you take your car and it's beaten up and it's damaged, but it's not ready, you know, you're not ready to invest into a new car. So you take it to a mechanic, and your mechanic goes to town on that car. He fixes everything, you know, replaces things. And guess what? Next thing you know it, you're driving off, not of the lot, but from the mechanic. And it feels like it's a new car all over again. That's kainos. And what that indicates is God takes what is old and he fixes things and makes it new. And so when John sees that the one who is seated on the throne is making all things new, he's saying, yes, there are things that are completely broken and devastated. Sin and death has really wreaked havoc on God's beautiful creation. But God is not going to abandon creation. He is going to place the church there to do the work of renewing process, to make things new again, to fix things. That's the kainos story. That's the kainos terminology. So, you know, pastors like to communicate, and I thought about kainos, kairos. Is there a way we can bridge the, you know, can we be kainos church, kainos, kairos church? So I thought about those corny things, but I didn't because I couldn't figure one out. But I liked what Lawrence actually said in the first service. Kainos works at kairos church. Kainos works at kairos church. That works well, Lawrence. You should preach more. But the kainos work, and I just want to end with a quick graph. And this is a graph to encourage the body of Christ. Now, to some perhaps cynical people, because I too can be cynical at times, when I was growing up in a church and I saw something like this, my default cynicism was like, there goes that church pastor, you know, bragging about his church and wanting to promote some ideas about they're the better church, you know, better than other churches, something like that. I don't want this to be taken that way because that's really not where it's coming from. Just as part of the staff, we like to log things. We like record keeping to some degree. Esther presented to us one day this chart of the things that we were keeping records of since COVID began. For the past 6 months, since we've gone into shelter in place, church norm has shifted, you know, drastically. But we've continued to say, hey, we got to still continue to be the light into the world. We have to still be part of the kainos works as kairos church. And so these are some. There's been so many other things that's been done by talented and gifted and sacrificial people. But in terms of serving in our community, I was just encouraged when Esther sent me that statistics of the ways in which we have given, continue to give, the ways in which we have served the homeless and other areas of need. And we have more, obviously. This perhaps might be just a drop in the bucket, but we also know the 14 years have been a testimony in stories of God's wonderful grace, inviting us to join in the kainos work. And as we continue to look forward to more and more years of Kairos Church, we hope that more of us will be involved in the kainos work. Amen? Amen. At this time, we're going to transition into our testimonies, but to introduce our first deacon, Zeb, we have a video from one of our missionaries. And so at this time, please, on your screens, watch the videos.
Kairos 教会の皆様、14周年おめでとうございます。So over the years, my family and I, we have been very blessed to see the Lord at work at Kairos, and today I'd like to share just briefly about our brother Zeb. So I remember that before Kairos was planted, Zeb and Alice were deciding whether to join the church plant or to go to another church. And at this other church, they would have had more peers, more mentors, a well-established children's ministry for their future family. And at this church, Zeb may have been able to hide, to run from responsibility and service and leadership. But he and Alice, they felt the Lord was calling them to be part of Kairos. Now, even after choosing to stay, I know that serving and leading at the church, it didn't come naturally to Zeb. But I've seen him over the years consistently take on roles that he was not comfortable with. I've seen him make commitments and step into areas of service and witness that the Lord was calling him to. You know, people, they say that it's easy to criticize from the bleachers. It's a lot harder when you get in the game. And I've been very encouraged to see Zeb step up, even when it requires sacrifice, even when he was not confident in himself and getting the game. My prayer is that many of us who feel unsuited for the Lord's ministry and to be the Lord's witnesses, that we too would get in the game, and we would see that the Lord's power is made perfect in our weakness. Congratulations, Kairos.
Hi, I'm Zeb Lee, one of the deacons and founding members of Kairos. My testimony is going to delve a little deeper into what Pastor Jason had shared about. Thinking back on that season of my life, I was really struggling to identify what it was that had changed in my heart. What did I overcome to get from point A to point B? But after racking my brain for a long while, I couldn't come up with anything. It eventually dawned on me that God, in his infinite wisdom, had orchestrated the perfect convergence of elements to help spur me to action, to bring me from a place of apathy and disconnectedness to a place of ownership and engagement when it came to my faith journey. And it only took me 14 years to come to this realization. As Pastor Jason mentioned, before Kairos, I was fine just living my nominal Christian existence. We'd go to church on Sundays, small group midweek, and tithe regularly. I loved learning about theology and growing my knowledge of it, but it was purely an intellectual pursuit. There wasn't any application of this knowledge, and my heart wasn't being changed or transformed by it. My spiritual life was cold, impersonal, and stale. And as time went on, I grew more discontent with my spiritual walk. What the idea of Kairos offered was a breath of fresh air. It offered a vision of a vibrant church and spiritual life that valued and sought after both the word and the personal and communal experience of the Holy Spirit moving in a real and powerful way. Kairos offered the vision of a church that cared both about missions and making the name of Jesus known to the ends of the earth, but also for the local church itself to be a light in its neighborhood, ministering to the surrounding community, making a natural impact versus just existing there on Sundays. I know that in and of itself, these aren't necessarily unusual things for a church to care about or value, but in that season of my life, the Holy Spirit stirred something within me and made me really receptive to this message. I wanted to change from the powerless, lifeless faith that I knew all too well, so I really took this vision to heart. The second and third elements go hand in hand with one another. The urgency and need that came as a natural part of being a church plant, paired with a sense of ownership. The early years of a church plant are all about survival, and every member needs to do their part and pull their weight, typically in a variety of ways. The difference between getting by and closing your doors is razor thin. If we wanted to see this vision of Kairos come into fruition so that we could be a part of it and experience it, we needed to step out of our comfort zones and take on leadership and responsibilities that we may or may not have been well equipped for, myself included. Related to this, there was a strong sense of ownership among each of the members. As a small group of college students and a handful of young adults, we really had no idea of what we were doing. But in spite of that, this was our church, and we were building it together. It wasn't our parents' church, and it wasn't a church that we attended simply out of convenience. Piece by piece, we were doing our part to build Jesus' throne as we labored together, strived together, and worshiped together. I wish I could say that there was a great internal struggle that I overcame after much wrestling and prayer with each successful leadership role I took on, but that simply wasn't the case. Alice reminded me as I was preparing this testimony that by nature, I'm a doer or an achiever. By default, I trust and rely upon my own abilities to accomplish things, and as a result, I pat myself on the back when those things have been accomplished. And God knows this. So I mentioned at the start, in his infinite wisdom, he knew exactly what I needed and when I needed it. To bring me from that place of disillusionment and keeping my spiritual life at arm's length to being an active member and leader that was willing to increasingly step out in faith and have a heart for the church. By him bringing together the convergence of the vision of what Kairos could be, the urgency and need of a church plant, and the ownership of planting a new church, this was the motivation that I needed to awaken from my spiritual slumber. He lowered the bar and made it easy for me to say yes to him each time he called me to step out in faith and take on more as a leader. Even thinking about it now, I'm just blown away and in awe of how good God is and the grace he showed me through this. I can't take any credit for bringing those three things together. It was completely outside of my control. All I did was respond to questions that God made it really easy for me to say yes to. All glory goes to God. Pastor Peter's preached in the past about the spiritual markers in our lives, like the memorial stones the Israelites placed in the dry bed of the Jordan River as they enter the Promised Land for the first time. As you can see, this season is one of the more prominent spiritual markers in my life, and is a big part of why Kairos is so near and dear to my heart. As we celebrate the 14th anniversary of Kairos, whether you've been here for less than a year or you've been around for many, my prayer is that you can look back and clearly see the spiritual markers that have been placed in your life as a member of this church family, that your hearts would sing of the goodness of God, and that you wouldn't be able to help but give him all the glory. Here's to many more years ahead. Thanks.
Hi everyone, I'm Alice Lee. I'm one of the deacons here at Kairos. And my husband Zeb and I, along with 20 other college students and young adults, were part of the launch team here at Kairos 14 years ago. But to be honest, Zeb and I did not want to be part of this church plant. I mean, we really liked Pastor Mark, but we struggled with finding a community. Zeb and I were the working adults engaged to be married, but the rest of the congregation was made up of college students and newly graduated young adults, no one even close to our stage in life, no one really able to relate to us at all. And so during this transition time, Zeb and I looked at this as the perfect opportunity for us to find a new church with an established married couples and children's ministry. In fact, when we started church hopping, we were already pretty sure which church we were going to go to. So in some senses, we were already kind of gone. And so the summer before Kairos' launch, we spent most of our Sundays at this new church. And everything was going really, really well at this church. So we basically told ourselves that this was our new church. And so it happened that one of these summer Sundays, my coworker at the time had asked to attend church with us. You know, he was open to learning more about Christianity and attended our old church a few times. And the sermon was okay, but the end was very off-putting to any non-believer in the audience. And when I spoke with my coworker after the sermon, he stated that he didn't want to come to church with me anymore. And this was really heartbreaking for me because, you know, he was really open to Christianity and now he wanted nothing to do with it. And so I thought, you know, how can I attend a church where I can't even bring my non-believing friends? And of course, it so happened that same night that we attended a Kairos launch meeting. And it was at this meeting that Pastor Mark has shared about one of Kairos's core values, that Kairos would be a place where we could bring our non-believing friends while not watering down the gospel. And I knew at this time that God was telling us that we needed to stay and be part of this launch. But you can imagine I had a mix of feelings. I was happy and glad, but I was also honestly annoyed and frustrated with God because this was finally our chance to find a new community. And here we are, here we were, you know, feeling like God was calling us to stay. But from this meeting on, we decided to stay and be part of the launch team. But I can't say that God honored our decision and brought so many married couples and families. In fact, for so long, and probably for 7 to 10 years ago, it was where our family and the pastor's family were the only families at Kairos. But because of this, I think God really challenged me to embrace the people around me, whoever they were, and make them my community. So it opened ourselves to people who weren't our obvious community. You know, Zeb and I had gotten married right before Kairos was launched. You know, in fact, our 14th anniversary is actually this Wednesday. And like many other married couples, we had many struggles, especially during our early years of marriage. But there are no other married couples that can relate to us and say, yes, I totally know what you mean. And so I had a choice. You know, do I remain at Kairos and just keep my struggles to myself? Or do I invite the people around me who aren't the obvious choice and trust that God would provide me with the support I needed? And so I did. I invited these newly graduated young sisters into my marriage. Sisters like Jess Chan, who now you know as Jess Bantige, and Jess Lee, who you now know as Jessica Sato, and other single sisters to hear about the challenges of our marriage. Even ones that you would hesitate to share about, like sexual intimacy or thoughts of divorce. You know, these girls were my community. And so I needed to trust them. And even though they couldn't relate to me, they could still walk this journey with me. They were who I invited into my life for the good, bad, and ugly. And you know what? God did not hold back on the incredible blessing they have been for me. You know, they prayed and cried and loved me through it all. They walked alongside me and reminded me of God's truth time and time again. You see, church isn't made up of people who are in the same place or stage in life. The church is filled with brothers and sisters who can point you back to God, however young and old and different they are to you. And I feel like these early years of Kairos really helped shape, you know, my outlook, not only in church, but in life group. You know, I never felt like I always had to be with the married women or the mom's life group. You know, not that I never did. Believe me, there are times and seasons where it really helps to be around people who are on the same stage and have the same struggles as you do. But I think it's really made me open to sharing and inviting people of all backgrounds, of all ages, not just the obvious people, to share and walk with me in my walk. And so that's my encouragement for you as we embark on our new life group season this year. It may look different and the people around you may not be in the same life stage, but I encourage you to not hold back on your openness and your sharing, and trust that God has surrounded you with this group of people in this community and allow them into all of it, the good, bad, and ugly. Thanks.